Let's put our hands together for Jesus and give him praise. Give him praise. Dear Heavenly Father, we're gathered here today to worship you and to receive of you. The Father's told us that you do not fail. Your children are here today to see your glory. That the generations after us will testify that you are good and your mercies endure it forever. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Put your hands together for Jesus. Thank you very much, choir. Please give the choir a round of applause. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you guys something to start with. See, Brother Ike, he can sing. Ah! If you see Brother Ike walking around like this, it's not because he's proud, it's because the pride I have for him, my own pride, is making him somehow. He's a humble guy. Just if you see him, I don't think he's proud. It's just blame me. It's my pride for him. When I saw him with the bass guitar this morning, I said, this thing is easy to play. Now, it's not that bass guitar, just to carry it and be touching it like that, but it's not easy. It can't sing. Good morning and happy Mother's Day. If you're a man in the house and you're not jealous, please join me to say happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Praise the Lord. Today, can we open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 1? From verse 15. And today I'll be speaking about the significance of childbirth. The significance of childbirth. And while I speak, I'll be highlighting three things: water, birth, and the blood. And in the book of Exodus, from verse Chapter 1 from verse 15, it says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill them. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Hebrew women, they are not like Egyptian women. Before midwives come, they've delivered. They are lively, they are strong. As we begin to look at this passage, a few things speak to me. If you classify yourself just like any other woman, like any other mother. You will go through the difficulties, the travails that women go through. But they that are in Christ, they that are marked with the mark of our Lord Jesus Christ, this ought to be your testimony. Not just in the hospitals, but in your place of work. Not just in your place of work, but in your home, on the streets, that you will be seen. And when people try to curse you or walk against you, the testimony will be, these women, they are not like other women. All right. 1st of all, if you have a Bible here, I would like for you to hold your Bible up. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can hold up your phone. If you don't have a Bible or a phone, you can hold up your right hand and say with me, I do solemnly declare. Don't worry, I will not tell you to say anything bad. I do solemnly declare that I believe the Bible. I declare that I believe the Bible. So why I've said this is because I'm going to say a lot of things today that require you believing the Bible. So if you don't believe the Bible, it's a different service that you should be attending. Right? Because this service is for those that believe the Bible. But I'm not chasing you out. If you don't believe the Bible, what you can do is just sit down and watch us. And I'm sure that sometime before the end of the service, you will start believing the Bible. Right? Because I believe that His presence is with us. And one of the things that I've made up my mind that I will stop doing is I will stop helping Jesus to make arguments. Because on the streets today, there are so many people that don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to hear about Him. Or they are now scientists. They've come up with so many theories. And you see Christians arguing with them. No, Jesus is alive. He's not alive. He's alive. He came. And I'm like, no. And why I would not be arguing for Jesus anymore is because I realize that Jesus is alive. And He has mouth. He can speak for Himself. And the people that have been evidenced in the scriptures that Jesus has spoken to, they never doubted Him. So He's not dead. Right? My arguing for Him will not validate or invalidate His living. And your not believing in Jesus Christ will not validate or invalidate His living. So, my prayer is, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be in an argument to prove You anymore. Just let men see You how You are. Just let these men see You in me, without me. That the same power with which You appeared to the woman by the well, after a short conversation, she said, come on, everybody. Come and see a man like I've never seen before, who told me all I ever did. She became an evangelist very quickly, very rapidly, because she taught Jesus. You can walk around and argue for Jesus all day long. If the person you are talking to does not see what you are seeing, they will not see it. So I've saved myself that trouble of arguments. And my prayer now is, Lord Jesus, show Yourself. Except you don't believe that He's alive, then you can continue arguing. But if you believe, you will see the manifestation of Jesus. If you believe that, can you say amen? And I'm going to start off talking about the first point in the significance of childbirth water. So, every time you see a pregnant woman, at the time she's about to give birth, there's a very popular thing that we all say, her water has broken, right? And you see water everywhere. Say, hey, run, 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 run. She's about to give birth. Right? And I'm looking at it and I'm like, okay, so what is in this water that breaks and, you know, everything changes. And as I start to search, I realize that when you conceive, the child stays in the womb in something called the amniotic sac. Now I know that there are many medically inclined people here, so if I'm wrong, that's a problem, right? Okay, so, and inside that liquid is water, electrolytes, proteins, carbohydrates, lipids, all the things that make the baby, you know, nice, safe, protected, and happy, right? And the baby is taking nutrients from the mother and growing stronger and stronger. And I start to look at this topic and I'm like, Lord, okay, so why are you telling me all this? And he says that when you come into Christ, the same level of protection that baby has, the same level of supply that baby has. Can any of you tell me how the baby will be able to communicate to his mother and say, oh, mommy, please give me proteins. Mommy, I'm hungry for vitamins. Babies don't do that. They're just relaxing in the womb, legs crossed, chilling, and everything is coming to them. And the Lord starts to tell me that, hey, for those of you that are in Christ, this is how I take care of you. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to comprehend the depth of care that he provides for us. The quality of insulation that we enjoy. Right? If you go to the book of Psalm 91, you can go to the book of Psalm 91 if you have a Bible. It's a popular scripture. Right? As a matter of fact, when we were growing up, we were made to memorize it, right? And it starts to talk about, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Okay, no, wrong note. I start again. Can we all read it? Psalm 91. Ready? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be their shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. Hold on a second. And I hear an argument that if you say God is so good, if you say he's good, how can God be there and all the wicked things in this world be happening, right? God is alive. People are dying of hunger all over the world. And he claims he's God. If this is his creation, he must have done a bad job, right? People argue like that. But let me tell you something. For you to be able to qualify God as good, right? It means that he is operating under the functionality of what it means to be good or not. Today, I let you know that God is not good to everybody because he's not bound by the definition of your goodness. He's good to me. And he goes all out to protect me. And if he has to make a mess of other people that are not called by his name because of me, I assure you that he will do it. Can you have that same confidence about yourself? Imagine a pregnant woman and she's nursing and protecting her baby. Then people are falling around and trying to, you know, give her an elbow. You think she's concerned about your elbow? No, Sister Pearl, tell me. You are carrying a baby and somebody is coming to give you an elbow and you have a knife, you think you'll be concerned about his mental health? You will not. This is the protection that we receive from our Father, right? Do not think he's bullied or he's intimidated by the number of people that their lives have been sacrificed. If on your behalf, on you that is looking at me, if on your behalf he has to create an intervention, he'll be sacrificed many more. He is not defined by what you call good. He is God all by himself. He chooses to be jealous. Look at the children of Israel. He chose them. These are my own. I will sacrifice nations for your sake. Guess what? From the time Israel left Egypt, right, to Moses, to Joshua, 35 kings, 35 nations have been destroyed. 35. Joshua alone, 31. Because he had spoken his words concerning them. Ladies and gentlemen, I continue to encourage you to see yourself the way God sees you. Don't get involved with unnecessary arguments about his goodness. The only question is he good to? Is he good to you? Has he failed you? Has he left you to be hungry? Has he left you to starve on the streets? You can say no. You can say no, he has failed me. Has he failed you? He hasn't. For the fact that he has not failed me is proof positive that I will continue to be in his arms. The psalmist said, I've been young, but now I'm older, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor been seen begging bread in the morning or in the night. And if he hasn't done it in the days of old, today he will not forsake you. Your children will not be seen begging bread at any time of the day. As we proceed, and as the Lord continues to carry us so gently, so tenderly, so beautifully, with protection and everything that we need, there's a slight problem. I understand that when the baby stays a bit too long, right? It's time for you to get out. And the water has not broken. Nothing has ruptured. Something adds to that water. Urine. The baby starts to urinate inside the water. Do you know why? It's time to go. And so the Lord in his mercies has created another portion in the significance of birth, where that water has to break. And so many times when we start to face adversity and difficulty in this world, people start to run to God and cry and scream, oh God, but you said this, but you said that, right? Why are things going wrong in my life? One of the things I understood is when you see people that have enjoyed the grace of God so lavishly, all of a sudden they start to abuse it. Then you hear people say, oh, I'm covered. I can do anything I like. But when you get to those points, it's time for water to break. And I'll show you from a couple of scriptures how at this time, if you stay faithful and you stay in tune with what the Lord has prepared for you, and the trajectory that he's sending you through, then you start to see differences in your life. At a time, the Bible said Abraham was in his home, it was comfortable, it was okay. And the Lord spoke to him and said, hey, you have to go. He dwelt in tents, right? He was wandering. And in Hebrews 11, the Bible says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. How? But I would say that this is a time for Abraham where everything had to change. If Abraham sat down in his home, comfortable, he would not be the father of many nations today. There was a time Joseph was so loved by his mother, his father, on behalf of his mother, of course. His father loved him, sewed him a coat of many colors, comfortable Joseph. It angered his brethren. Right? And it's okay. There are some times that in your life you are just favored. Now, I don't know if this is normal, but in my life I've been favored a lot. I'm not talking about ordinary favor. I'm talking about the kind of, you know, there's a kind of favor that you come and give testimony. There are some favors that you cannot give the testimony. You just keep it. You say, don't tell anybody. Just tell your friend. I'm just telling you, right? Those are the kind of favors I've had in my life. And I pray for you. As you continue to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, you will find such kind of favors. It's not every kind of testimony that you'll be able to give. There's some testimonies just called Pastor Yato. Pastor, this is secret. Don't tell anybody. God has done it. Pastor Yato, say, praise the Lord. Say, don't shout. Don't tell mommy. If you haven't experienced those kind of favors, oh, I'm sorry. Start praying. Start fasting. God will do it in your life. All right? So Joseph was so that kind of favored, right? And was pampered. His brothers were angry. They sold him out in slavery. But as he got, even in slavery, he was still favored, right? But the time, if Joseph had remained where he was, no, pampered and provided for by God, Joseph would have never been able to become who he is. So to shake that little bed nest, God sent Potiphar's wife. And as she lied against him, she broke the water in his life. All hell broke loose. Joseph was taken to prison. Joseph, a baby boy. If it was any of his brothers that he sent to prison, those boys were good lumps already, so they would have done well in prison. But Joseph was a gentleman, right? But his water had to be broken so that he can move from the place where he was. Let's look at somebody else, David. David was in the wilderness taking care of his sheep. He was doing pretty well. He was doing pretty well, comfortable, you know, just that guy. And all of a sudden, the prophet showed up and said, there's a king in this house. And the situation with Joseph was because, with David was because David, he probably didn't look like a king, right? He didn't look, you know, his brothers were men of war. So when even the prophet, even the man of God, when he saw the brothers of David, he said, of a truth, this one that's just like this, is like Saul, is a king. And God said, Now, do not ever find yourself in a situation where there is a blessing and the Lord says, this one, I have rejected him. My people, be careful what you ingest today. Be careful the kinds of communications and people you find yourself affiliated with, lest a blessing come to your neighborhood and the Lord rejects you. David is anointed, goes back in his life. And all of a sudden, you know, this beautiful care that I was talking about, it comes on him. He receives the Holy Spirit, gets courage, kills Goliath, and David is exalted to a palace boy, right? He's now in the palace. He's now, you know, doing things. I can imagine all David's family members, they'll be calling his father, say, Jesse, God has done it for you. Your son has reached palace. Your son is a... But please, can you help me beg David? Let him help me tell Saul. Right? He was a comfort to be in the palace. It was a great upliftment to have a son that was recognized in the palace. Right? If any of you has a child that all of a sudden the president calls him and says, I want your son to work with me in Washington. You testimony. My son has moved to Washington. He's now the PA to the king. That was David's position. He was cool, right? Comfortable. God was giving him everything he needs. But it got to a point in his life. When Saul picked up that javelin, he wasn't picking up the javelin against David, his caretaker. He had seen another king in the palace. He was provoked. And he threw the javelin at David, and David had to escape for his life. Now, Jonathan loved David. Saul had to meet him and say, are you crazy? This guy will take the kingdom from you. But if he was never
If his water was never broken, if he never came out of that position, he would have continued to be there being pampered. If the Lord continues to allow you, you that's looking at me, to be pampered. If you never lose a job, if you never lose a child, if you never lose a house, if you never lose something there to you, you will continue to sit down and be pampered. But when that water breaks, it stirs up something on the inside of you. Now you have a choice. You can continue to sit there and lick your wounds. You can continue to sit there and be sorry for yourself. You can continue to sit there and be accusing God. God, see my mates, see my mates, see my mates' children. Look at me. What did we do to you? You can continue to sit there. Or you can rise. You can rise and change the trajectory of your life. Because he will never give you more than you can bear. If he had set you up on a path, he will see you through that path. No matter what happens to you in your life, he will not give you more than you can bear. He will not give you more than you can bear. Do you know something? A friend of mine told me something this week that was so interesting. He said to me that we continue to hold on to those scriptures that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's a sweet scripture to quote, right? The only comma in that scripture is until you cease being that weapon. Only you can fashion yourself against yourself. And when you do that, there's nothing God can do for you. Only you can sit down and be a loser. The Bible said that David went to battle, came back. His wives and children have been taken away. And his own people were plotting to kill him. That was a good time for David to sit down and say, Baba, You have failed me. But the Bible makes us understand that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He turned to God and started to encourage himself and went after those people and recovered more from them than they took from him. This should be your approach. This should be how you determine the course of your life. Let me mention to you, there's nothing that happens to you in this life that you cannot change. If you take it, then you accepted it. There's nothing that you cannot change. In the book of Hebrews, from verse 33, he starts to say, from verse 32, he says, for time will fail me to talk about these men of old, who through faith have subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the enemies. Women received their dead back to life. Before Jesus, there was only three resurrections from the dead. Only three. And two of those three were women that said, no way. See, this child is coming back. Where are the mothers? Where are the women that will withstand death? Where are the women that will withstand sicknesses? I am tired of seeing people accepting everything. Medicine is wonderful. Medicine is doing what medicine is supposed to do, diagnose and tell you. Right? This child was born with jaundice. This child was born with defects. This child was born with a sickness. This child was born and is going to live for only sick. That's their job. We can't be binding the doctor. It's for you to sit down and say, no. Lord, this one that you gave me, it might be another person's child that will be sick. Okay, 20,000 people might have died from the poor. This one is coming back to life. It's enough of accepting everything you are given. One of the things I have come to detest the most. In your house, you might accept it. It might be living with you. You might be pampering it. One of your concerns is when a child is born and they say, oh, he's allergic to this, that. You take milk, I will swell. You take peanut butter, nose will swell. All of these things. I'm not telling you to go and start giving your children things they're allergic to. Mm-mm. Take care of them to the best of your ability. But while they sleep at night, you go and stare at them. Be staying at, let the child wake up and say, mommy, what happened? Say, sleep, don't worry. When he sleep, I go again. Say, this child, this allergy will not be in you. I don't have children that are sick of anything. They cannot be. Even if they are born sick, you will look at the sickness, stare at it, and curse it out of that child's life. Women, they receive their dead back to life. You are not a furniture. You are not a waste in God's kingdom. When people are lining up before God and they say, "You, what did you do?" You say, "I did this." I say, "Enter." "What did you do?" "I did this." You, what do you want to come and stand there and say, "I gave birth to children"? No, not you now. No, not you. No. Take a hold of your family. There's a reason why women are the custodians of birth. There's a reason why. It's because you are able to chat and channel the direction of the lives that come from you. See, it's not only babies that women give birth to. Do you know that you are the custodians of the dreams of your husbands, of your children, as they tell you, they're depositing it in you for you to incubate it. And if they keep telling you, honey, please, I have this dream. I want to start this business. You say, I beg, I don't. You have killed it. You have aborted that baby for that man. You are the custodian. You are the carrier of life. When your child comes to you and says, mommy, it's like, I want to do music. Don't go and say, you can't sing. You're just like your father. You bring your father's family, they don't sing. No! You have aborted that baby. Be watchful of your words. Be watchful of your words. Anybody that brings anything to you, incubate it for them. You might not look like, when a child is in the belly, it doesn't have hands, it doesn't have eyes, it's just there, sitting down there, a fetus. But you continue to incubate it. You continue to tap that husband and say, honey, you're still going to work. How about that your dream? How about that your vision? You are a lot more than this. Nations will know you. Why are you sitting down here? You're incubating it for him. You are the custodians of life. Somebody can be around you and he's sitting down comfortably in that water, enjoying himself. At some point, focus the water. Come on. Move. You have a child that is not performing. That rubbing his head in the house. Say, we do. No. Now, today is the day. Now, the hour is come and now is. I remember those days. God bless my mom. I'll be sleeping. I'll be hearing somebody in the parlor say, this is not the kind of son. This is not the kind of son I want. My son will move mountains. How
many son is in this house? Which kind of prayer be this one? This man shall let me sleep now.
Right? There was a time I was in high school, hanging around with all kinds of crazy people, wild people. And violence was the order of the day. It was a school in Benin City. We had lots of students from Warri. If you know Nigeria, Warri people, they know they carry last. That's what they tell. Violence was the order of the day. As staying with them, I began to internalize some of it. It was normal. They used to say that if you fight and you don't see blood, you're not fighting, you're just playing. You need to bring blood out. So I got home on holidays. My cousin was living with us. And we had an altercation. We were arguing about something. I sat down very calmly. My dad always used to call me gentleman because I was always calm. And in that calm state, I got up, picked a stool from near me, and smashed the stool on her head and sat down calmly. When she was screaming and my mom came out, and she saw the effect of what I did and saw the calmness, she didn't tell me anything. She just looked at me. She said, "Lord Jesus, this is not my son. Father, Lord, I don't know who this guy is. How can you inflict such pain and be calm? Just sit down gently." People that make noise, people that are quiet. She was worried. She started praying. Right? Be that kind of a woman. Let life be birthed through you. You're not just a carrier of physical children. Life. Let other people in the neighborhood say, "Please, I want to see the woman and I want to ask you something. These children, are they not the same children? How did you train these ones?" It's not your training. It's not your king that is training them. It's not your shouting that is training them. It's the word of God that you are speaking into their lives without ceasing. Even when it seems like they are going in the wrong direction, leave them and be speaking the word of God. Don't start saying, only Rano, all you useless children. What? Your child? The madness enters the child and you are going to run up and down. You are the custodian of life. But that's not all. There's one more. So, when that baby is birthed, all of the things that we do, he
is to begin to put strength into that baby. His arms are stretched out, right? His body is stretched out. But after the baby is born, you see blood. Right? And it's time to pull out the placenta and cut off. I tell you about one baby. All the while that baby was walking on earth, he wasn't shy to say, "My father, my father, my father." He told everybody, told the Pharisees, told the Sadducees about his father. He was receiving direct nutrients from his father, right? And his name is Jesus. But a time came where he was arrested and captured and crucified. Did you note in the scriptures that when they captured Jesus and it was time to shed blood, they put a crown of thorn on his head? There was no record that Jesus shouted. He didn't complain. He said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain." They put a crown of thorn on his head. They flogged him, peeled off his back, mutilated his body. He could not be recognized. He was beyond recognition, beaten and dragged. Jesus did not shout until one time he was nailed to the cross, fully stretched out. Something happened. The umbilical cord from heaven to him was cut. His blood had been shed. And at that one time, Jesus shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God." That's the one that pinned him. "Why have you forsaken me?" Well, hold on, hold on. Many times that story appears that that's the end, right? He just drops. That was not the end. That was the beginning. He said, if the devil had known, he would have left him. They wouldn't have gone through that crucifixion route at all. Because the moment his head bowed, in Matthew 27, the first thing he said was that there was earthquake. The veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. What was happening? What was happening? What was happening? What was happening? Right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, as he was put to death in his body, he came alive in the spirit. Something else inside of Jesus took over the situation, right? And next of all, Colossians 2 verse 15, no, Ephesians 4 verse 8, he said he descended first to the lower parts of the earth, right? And he led captivity captive. Initially, the devil was thinking that his joker was to kill Jesus. He did not know that at the cutting of that umbilical cord, a son was born. And not just Jesus as a son, every one of you sitting down here was also born. Something different had come out of that man. Now, when Jesus was crucified, beating, flogging, listen, when he descended to the lower parts of the earth, in 2 Corinthians, in Chronicles 2:15, the Bible makes us understand that he spoiled principalities. I like the way he put it in New King James. He said he disarmed principalities. He made an open show of them. In Nigeria, they said he used them to do yeah in public. I can imagine John the Baptist. John the Baptist, "That's my cousin, my cousin. Deal with that one. That one is very wicked. Deal with him." I've been telling people since my cousin is coming, you didn't believe. Look at him now. They had nothing to hold Jesus with. But hold on, that's not all that Jesus did. While all those things were going on, you see, before now, every time a resurrection had occurred, somebody needed to touch, right? So the devil had planned that, see this Jesus, when you finish doing everything, nobody will be able to access your body to resurrect it. They put stones there. They put soldiers there. Because the devil was like, he will, one person will come and say they anointed him and he will wake up. He will not wake up, unfortunately. He failed to realize that in the first and second day of Jesus' body being in that tomb, he had started to heal itself. All the things that had done, the swellings had disappeared. His eyes was clear. His body was clear. When he got to the hand, he said, "No, leave that hole. I need to show this doubting tumor. The rest, heal it, heal it, heal it." And on the third day, after he had made nonsense of the devil, he opened his eyes. But it was not the same Jesus that they were flogging that opened his eyes. This one could not be arrested. He could not be flogged. He could not be withheld. They could not do any. It was called a glorified body. This is what Paul was talking about when he talks about the power of the resurrected Christ.
There's something about when the umbilical cord is cut and a full son is born. And we see in the Old Testament, there are examples of this. You see, there's a narrative of Samson that people don't know. Samson is always the guy that he was strong, he was blinded and everything. But something about Samson was, do you know that at the time that he was telling Delilah that the hair was the secret of his energy, he did not know. He said, how did he not know? He never knew. His hair has always been long. And they told him that this is the source of your energy. But he didn't cut his hair, so he did not know. That's why when Delilah tapped him and said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He must have said, this hair is not, I'm coming, I'll deal with you later. As he went out to shake himself, they caught him and tied him. But guess what they did to Samson? Before now, Samson was careful for his life. Said, Lord, I've killed 1,000 people. Don't let me die of thirst. Oh, Lord. He was careful for his hair. I'm sure he'd be combing the hair every morning, combing the hair. Fine boy. He was looking for Delilah. He was distracted by women left and right. But when they blinded Samson, Samson's vision was clearer than ever before. They had cut off that umbilical cord. And the Bible says that his hair began to grow back. He was not distracted. He was not saying, Delilah, you betrayed me. Oh, my people, where are they? They didn't come. He was focused on what God had called him to do. And at the time he stood between those pillars, he did not say, oh God, I want to die today. Oh, help me, I will not die today. He said, no, today I die with all of my enemies. Something different. And the Bible said, in death, he killed more. This way, he put an end to the enemies more than in his lifetime. There's something about that cutting of the umbilical cord and shedding of blood that brings out the fullness of you. Can you hear me? Elisha was following Elijah up and down, son of the prophet, following Elijah up and down. Elijah said, go wait. He said, no, my daddy, if I leave you now, I don't know what happened. Elijah said, wait here. My daddy, if I leave you now, I don't know what will happen. Elisha, boy of the prophets, all of a sudden, the Bible says a chariot of fire came, took away Elijah. And at that point, Elisha realized this umbilical cord had been cut. That his source of give me, father, had left him. As he looked at Elijah going on, my father, the chariot of Israel and the riders thereof, he looked around, saw Elijah's mantle, up the mantle, march back to the Jordan and with the waters, and the waters parted. Everybody said, the spirit of Elijah has come upon Elisha. Until you leave all those boy, daddy, give me, daddy, help me, Lord Jesus, come and remove this from my nose. Come on, and you start to stand and speak for yourself. And you allow distractions leave you. And you allow fear leave you. And you allow the things that are holding you back leave you. You will never see the glory of God risen in your life. At some point, you have to cut that umbilical cord. Ladies and gentlemen, when I first started working, I lived with a family friend. And if you know Nigeria well, in Lagos, Ikoyi is one of the most prestigious places you can be. He lived in Ikoyi, we're there. And he had many problems, many court cases, many issues. And one day I asked him, I said, sir, why don't you leave this land, this house? Leave it for the people that are dragging it with you. You're already old. You have properties everywhere. Leave this one for them, sir. They will not stress you. And he laughed. He said, Nathaniel, at some point in your life, If you're conversant with Maslow's law of hierarchy or the levels of needs, so at some point in your life, you're dragging for wealth, you're dragging for all these other things. At some level, it's not about the money. It's self-actualization. I cannot be here and somebody will take my properties, a stain on my reputation. Right? That's what he told me. It's a stain. So at that level, they're not talking about who has more money. It's now their name. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm encouraging you to grow yourself in the Lord so that at some level you're not arguing about my leg is spinning me. It's about the name of the Lord. When you start to prioritize this reputation of God, he will not allow a fly to touch your head. At some point, you have to put aside everything that is a distraction to you and start to focus on what's important. That's his name. It's his name that is higher than every other name. It's the name that is more important than anything else in this life. At those points, you start to put down distractions. You start to put down everything else that could have set you back and focus on what he has called you to do. The crown is the shedding of his blood. This is where Jesus is untouchable. This is where... Can you imagine somebody tried to arrest Jesus after he rose from the dead? How foolish would you be? This is the kind of life that is reserved for us. But we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into a substandard image, into a smaller image, into the same image, from glory to glory, from glory to glory. And lastly, we get to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. We will not all deteriorate. We will not all die and be wasted. But the goal is that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. At the sound of the last trump, right? And the day which are dead, right, shall rise. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. This is the goal of Christianity. This is the goal. If you think, oh, time has passed, we don't really believe, we don't really know, I'm so sorry for you. You will wither away like every other man. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Can you hear me? In Jeremiah 51 verse 20, he said, you are the Lord's battle axe. You are his fighting force. You are he that ought to withstand the enemy at the gates. And in Ephesians 6, verse 13, it starts to tell us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the enemy. And having done all, to stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your shoes and your feet protected with the gospel of peace, and the helmet of salvation, above all, carrying the shield of faith, that you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Some of the fiery darts of the enemy, almost all the fiery darts of the enemy, all. The moment you let your faith down, fiery darts. If there's anything you want to do, is keep that shield up. And one more thing, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Without it, you are armless. And you are he that has been fully armed and prepared by Christ. And you are fighting a devil that has been disarmed. It should be an unfair fight. The devil should be the one, the way he was going to go and report Job to God. The devil should be the one that say, this is your children. Hold them now. The Bible talked about how the Holy Spirit forbid apostles. Don't go. Don't preach. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. The devil should be the one complaining about you, not you every day. Say, oh God, they've taken my left leg. Oh God, my eye is paining me. Oh God, my children are not waking up. Oh God. How do you want the Lord to feel about you? You should be the one troubling the enemy. Trouble. Let the enemy be writing petition. You say, God, you said that you will get to the end. The time end has not reached. Who are these children disturbing me? God, you say, don't worry, my grace is...
Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet.
You can't change anything in your life. It's up to you. You can't change anything in your life. If there's anything that's not working, you can't fix it. You can't fix it. It's better for the city to call Pastor Emmanuel. Say, Pastor Emmanuel, we have two people here. They say they are GMI members. They've been healing everybody in the hospital. Come and carry your members. And Pastor Man said, I'm coming. Come, Pastor Yato, we'll join you shortly. Be troubling them. I used to work in a bank where every kind of person could come in. And at some point, you will be scared because you don't know who is Obasanjo's brother that is coming in or Tedola's friend that is coming in, and everybody is just coming to threaten you. At some point, you have to just sit down by yourself and started to speak the word of life to yourself. So one of those men came in, he was threatening. I will sack the manager. Who is the manager? I will send the manager back home. I will deal with the person. They say, call the manager. I said, I'm coming. I first went to the bathroom, shaking. I locked the door. I started to say, Makata. No! I cannot be fired by this man. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Opened the bathroom door, came out. Good afternoon, sir. The fear had gone. When the man looked at my eyes, he didn't look at the person he wanted to fire. Do I look like I'm going to be fired? It's the same thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. When the three men were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar was confident. He was shouting, increase the fire, burn them, kill them, turn it up by time seven. When he saw a fourth man, he didn't shout again. He said, I thought we threw, he said, don't shout. I thought we threw three people inside. Who is the fourth guy? Nebuchadnezzar himself said, he's the son of God. And I said, okay. He was avoiding Jesus. Say, bring the remaining three out. Bring the remaining three. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. These are the son of God. He can remove me from this, my chair. The person that was casting his chest, when he saw Jesus, he recognized. If you are being threatened, if you are being troubled in any part of your life, you need just one person to join that fire. You don't need to be out of the fire. You need just one person to join that fire. The Lord told me to tell you something. Have you ever been crying for help and nobody's helping you? There's some things you need in your life. You would have calculated, okay, by the time I meet Pastor Emmanuel, oh, he will help me. By the time I meet Pastor Yato, by the time I meet, you are trying, you are going up and down, and they're not answering you. He said, I should tell you that the reason why nobody is answering you is because of, not because of the way you are looking at yourself, but because of the way they are looking at you. If I was wretched and I was hungry and I came to you, Stachoma, and I said, please, I want to eat, you will give me food. But when you see me dressing, looking okay, comfortable, and you say, and I come and say, I want to eat, you'll be like, which kind of food? The reason why you are in trouble, why people are not helping you, is because they are seeing a king in you that you are not seeing for yourself. You need to stop turning to men for help and start looking to God for help and start speaking things to change the trajectory of your life. You may help withdraws from you. It's time for you to step up and open your mouth and start to speak words of life and hope. To your children, to their husbands, to their husbands, brothers, families, sisters, everybody around you, because of you. Because of you. When you step into a situation, they say your own is too much. Be the person they say your own is too much from now on. Don't be a beggar. They start avoiding you. When they say, who is at the door? They say, it's Nathaniel. That guy is always asking for money. Lock the door. Open your mouth and say, Lord Jesus, don't help me out of trouble. Help me to change how I see myself in trouble. So that I can rise. So that I can be strong. I can be that mother that people will draw hope from. That people will draw life from. I can be an incubator to give life to my children. To give life to my husband. To give life in my office. I can be an incubator to change bad circumstances. This is what mothers are made of. This is what mothers are made of. Please don't stare at me. It's time to pray. It's time to open your mouth and pray. Lord Jesus, when it seems like the water has broken, when it seems like my supply has been cut off, help me to remember that blood has been shed on my behalf. Help me to remember that I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the baby that is trying to develop strength. I'm now strong. Help me to remember, Lord. It's time for me to pick up that bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus and start declaring his goodness and his strength in my life. It's time for me to pick up that child and rebuke sickness in his life. It's time for me to pick up that business and rebuke death from out of it. For death is swallowed up in victory. and the grave has been denied. Death is swallowed up in victory. I'm not going to be a woman that death will be mentioned around me. I speak life to everything. Everything I touch must be blessed. Every child in my household will be a child of victory. If they go into sports, they are ahead. They are ahead. If they go into school, they are ahead. If they get a job, they are ahead. We're not incubating non-entities. We're not incubating failures. We're not incubating anyone that is going to be bullied. No. These are children of the Most High God. These are children of the Most High God. We speak life. Life to every one of our children. If there's anyone that has been housing any sickness, if there's anyone that has been housing any disabilities, lie, 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 in the name of our Lord Jesus. If there's anyone that's here right now, that's been having a certain ailment in your body, whatever growth it named, whether by the manifestation of migraine, ulcers, tumors, in the name of the risen Christ, we cause those sicknesses to disappear from you in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone here that's been crying to God about a particular child, if there's anyone that's been crying to God about a particular child, I speak the power of the Holy Ghost upon the life of that child right now, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I speak the power of the Holy Ghost. From today henceforth, you show forth the glory of God in your life.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Let your power fill this place. Let your presence go through the bodies of the people that are here. We reject negativity. We reject negativity. If there's anyone that has proposed to be a mother that is not yet a mother, life enters you right now.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
There shall be none barren in the land. And I'm not just talking about children. If you have been incubating a business, you've been incubating a home, incubating a family, incubating health, that's not shown up in your body right now, we speak it to life. In the name of Jesus. One more thing he asked me to tell you. It is normal in this country for people to buy homes and, you know, take up mortgages. Right? It's normal. But the Lord is saying, if you are in any form of debt, any credit card, mortgage, whatever the name it comes by the power of the Holy Ghost, you start to pay off those debts speedily. In the name of Jesus. If you are struggling to own one, by the time the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon your home, you will own more effortlessly. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Debt might be a culture in the nation, but it's not a culture in our land. I reject it for you. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you start to pay off those debts. You start to come out of those disadvantaged situations in the name of Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.